what we've been looking at, both negatively and positively, from verse 5 on. We couldn't read this chapter unless we were Bible believers, that we were Christians, that if you've been risen with Christ, we have died with Christ, and we're in Him, and it's only as we're in Him and through Him that these words can ring true, and by the Word of God and Holy Spirit be practically brought into our lives. I'm going to begin in verse 16, where we read, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Last week and the week before, we looked at the great theme of Scripture, peace with God and the peace of God. And of course, we made note of the difference between the two. You can't have the peace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, pronounce peace upon us and all His people. He told us He gives us peace like the world cannot give. And He reminds us not to have our hearts troubled or afraid, because He is with us. He is the Prince of Peace. And He's given us His Holy Spirit. We read these things principally about that peace in the book of John, the Gospel of John, which is so familiar to us and such a blessed book to so many, as the Lord teaches us concerning that. And one of the things that He does and provides for His people when He left this earth and returned to His Heavenly Father, He gave us His Spirit as a comforter, or another comforter. And you've heard it from others, and you've certainly heard it from me. That word "other" means the other of the same kind. In Galatians, He speaks about another gospel, which isn't the gospel at all. It's something entirely different and something opposed to the gospel of grace. But here in the book of John, and here in the book of Colossians, we're speaking about that peace that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, and He gives us His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is a comforter like unto Him. Jesus is our hope and our comforter. He is the Prince of Peace. He gives us that peace of heart. But before we have that peace from Him, we have to have peace with God. We have to have peace with God before we have the peace of God. And it's only those who are justified. That's why we looked at that little verse 2 weeks ago in the book of Romans. It reminded us, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The warfare because of sin has been brought to an end. And then I connect that up with the idea of comfort when we read in the book of Isaiah that great declaration that God gives to His people. Comfort ye my people. The warfare is over because our iniquity is pardoned. Sin brings confusion and turmoil and conflict. Not only about among men, but between God and man. We are in conflict. Man is in conflict with God. He rebels against Him. And God's wrath and judgment rests upon us, until we find that peace that He provides through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the warfare, we're no longer enemies. The Bible, Paul talks about us as being enmity. Talks about it from the beginning of Genesis. The enmity, the hatred, the division, the conflict. But that's all come to an end for the Christian, for the believer. Those that are saved in Jesus Christ. So that we have peace with God, and when we have the peace of God, we have the peace from Him. Peace with. And we looked at that. Now we go on with these words in the next couple verses that will bring us really to an end of this chapter. And then, though we're not quite at the end, there's some very quick, practical teaching that will lead us into that fourth chapter as we close out the book of Colossians. And as we've already seen, and will continue to see as we begin, not next week, but probably the following week or the week after that, at least this is what's going on up here, to look at verse 18 and following. And see, they're parallel passages. We've already looked at parallel passages. Principally, Paul's writing to the Ephesian churches. And some of what we read in this third chapter are almost identical, or certainly very similar, or teaching similar things. And we looked at that in the third chapter of Ephesians and the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Certainly things we've looked at before. And so we're looking at those parables. But this is, we're coming to the end of this. And then we're going to go on, not this morning though, but Lord willing next week, with the beginning of verse 16, which is a tremendous statement. It's a tremendous statement. As we looked at last week, that peace of God ought to rule or abide in our hearts. It remains, we're going to see, the Word of God or the Word of Christ as it is to abide. That's a beautiful word, to abide richly in wisdom within our hearts and lives as it overcomes us. But this morning I want to look generally at these next two verses in relationship to all that we've seen so far, and the whole theme of this book from the beginning. And two words stand out, two doctrines, two teachings, two words stand out in these verses, principally in verse 16 and 17. And the first word we read is Christ. And then we read, as we make our way through this, the word of Christ. The end of the verse says, the grace in your hearts to, notice, the Lord. And then in verse 17, we read about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. One of the things that our Lord himself taught us as he challenged the unbelief of those who he came and was instructing, not only his own people, but rebuking the sin and the unbelief of those who rejected him. Again, in the marvelous book of John, it's recorded in John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures." He's speaking principally to these religious leaders of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees, who made themselves out as teachers of the Word of God, as leaders of the people of God, as those who follow God, but though they would honor him sometimes with their words, they rejected him within their hearts. So Jesus tells us and tells them to search the Scriptures. Look at the Word of God. Now, of course, speaking to them at that time, the Scriptures that they had were the Old Testament, Genesis through the book of Malachi, the books of Moses, the books of history, the books of poetry, the books of the prophets, the major prophets and minor prophets. And he says, look at those. You're missing and misunderstanding, and you're rejecting what you read there. And you're thinking by yourselves you are attaining to salvation, but you miss the mark. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. Yes, They're words of life, they're words of hope, they're words of salvation. But they're only so, as he goes on to tell us, for they are they which testify of me. Unless we look at the scriptures, both Old and New Testament, and recognize the design and the purpose and the theme and the goal and the intent of the revelation of God to us, his people, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we fail to see the message of the Bible, and we fail to grasp the message of the Bible, and the message of the Bible is ineffectual in our lives because of unbelief. Jesus really says the same thing to his own disciples after his crucifixion, when they were so overcome by everything that had taken place, particularly regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, and their misunderstanding of the nature of Christ's kingdom. It wasn't to be a political kingdom. He did not come to reign politically over the house of Israel in his day. He came to usher in a spiritual, a heavenly, an eternal kingdom, not something that was eternal or external, I meant. The Apostle Paul tells us very clearly in the book of Romans, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking meat or drink, but is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is within us. We began this great epistle, this great letter, to the Colossian church and to the Christians at that day, as Paul wrote by the Holy Spirit, and to us, reminding us of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as a work of God in delivering us from the bondage of an earthly kingdom, a kingdom of this world, a kingdom that belongs to Satan and to unbelief and rebellion, into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 12 of chapter 1. Paul gives thanks, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or hath qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who hath delivered us from the darkness and death and sin, and hath translated us. It's the work of God. It's the work of God through Christ. It's the work of God in Christ applied to us in regeneration by the Holy Spirit. This is the work of salvation. Hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of his kingdom and the head of his church. What a beautiful passage of scripture this is. But from beginning to end, we are presented with this great idea, this glorious idea of the Lord Jesus Christ is presented, whether it's in Genesis or Revelation, whether it's in the great Psalms or the prophets or the books of Moses or the Gospels or the epistles of Paul or Peter. So Jesus spoke to his disciples, and it's recorded for us and maintained for us in the end of the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24, verse 27, as he met the disciples on the way to Emmaus, and they were confused and misunderstood the things that were going on, and they didn't even recognize the Lord's appearance to them after the resurrection. And he chases them. He says, "Oh, how slow of heart you are to fully see what the scripture testifies." And he says in verse 27, beginning at Moses, beginning at the very beginning of the Bible, beginning at the very revelation to God. This really is expressive of what we see in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, where it tells us at sundry times and in divers manners God spake unto the fathers by the prophets. The scriptures and the prophets spoke from God. They're God's word. He spoke to his people. But then it sums it up in the next verse, and these last days, which are the New Testament days, he's finally, that's the emphasis of that that verse, and that Greek in that passage, he's spoken unto us through his Son, Jesus Christ. He's spoken. The intent of the prophets, the intent of those in the Old Testament, they were moved of God, and they were able to speak as they would speak of the one who would come to be the Savior of his people. Moses reminds us, and it's beautifully presented, and we've looked at it from time to time. Moses in the book of Deuteronomy instructing the Old Testament people before they were about to go into the promised land, that God would raise up another like unto him, would raise someone up from them, from who would be similar to Moses, who would come, of course, as the scripture is unfolded, not only through Abraham, but through David, through Judah, who would be their Savior and King, that they would hear, and they would follow. So our Lord Jesus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, it goes on to say, beginning at Moses, beginning at the beginning, and through all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scripture they had. You know, they didn't have Colossians yet, but they would have Colossians. And what he said of the Old Testament, of course, would be true in the New Testament. Expounded to him the things concerning himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is pictured for us in the book of Revelation, that first chapter as it begins, the final book of the Bible, and it sets the stage for everything that we see after, that he is the beginning and the end. He is the design of God. Often we have quoted, and you have read in the words of Paul in the book of Corinthians, that all the promises of God, those precious promises that are unfolded to us, Old and New Testament, and the words of the prophets, and the words of the apostles, even in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. There's no promise of God's favor or deliverance or blessing or grace that's extended to us in this present life or the life to come that isn't given by means of or through Jesus Christ. It all comes through Christ. This whole book of Colossians deals with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first chapter, we have a glorious picture. And read the words, and certainly we have studied them already. After the reference that I made to the kingdom of his dear Son, goes on to say, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then in the next few verses, we have the greatest exaltation and the power and the attributes and the glory that's given all of Scripture regarding the person and the work, the authority, the dignity, the essential nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn about every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities, power, all things were created by him and for him. Now we benefit from God's creation. We have our life. We have our breath. The whole world owes its existence to the plan and the purpose of God in creation and the providential keeping and will of God as it's unfolded in maintaining everything He has created for His own glory. The book of Revelation declares that He has made all things, and for His pleasure has He made it. Men kind of think of themselves, especially men outside of Christ and men outside of grace. But sometimes you might fall in, and I might fall into that same thing. We begin to think everything evolves about me. It's all about me. Well, it's not about me. And you know what? It's not just about you. Though we are blessed, certainly, by God in the blessings that fall upon us, it's all about God. This is God's book. And it's God's book concerning Christ. Christ has made everything. This reflects, of course, what we read in the book of Hebrews. It reflects what John outlines us in the first chapter of the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were created by Him, and there's nothing that has been created unless He created it. So not only did Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, was active in what we read in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, but it was created, notice, not only by Him, what's the next couple words? For Him. He's the King. It's all for His glory. It's all His intent. And then you read down, of course, in this blessed, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. In all things He might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Then you go into the second chapter, and who do we read about? We read about the Lord Jesus Christ, that all wisdom and knowledge, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in verse 3 are found in Him. What do we read in verse 9? For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What do we read in the end of chapter 2? And what do we read in the beginning of chapter 3? We are dead with Him. We are alive with Him. It's all because of Him and through Him that we are blessed. We are blessed by God. We are blessed by God. Jesus Christ is all-sufficient Savior. He is complete. He is the sum and substance of the message of God. Again, over in Ephesians, I mentioned Ephesians, that great first chapter of Ephesians that goes back into eternity and tells us that God has chosen us in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, even before the world began. And then it comes down into that last verse, which is an interesting verse that ends this first chapter. It says, speaking about the body of Christ, the church of Christ, the believers, not just individually, but corporately as they're united in the covenant of grace, which is His body, the body that belongs to Him. We belong to Christ. You belong to Christ. I belong to Christ. You belong to God in Christ. I belong to God in Christ. And we all belong to God in Christ. And so the message we have is not my message or your message, but it's God's message. What we do in worship is God's way. How we conduct ourselves ought to be God's way. We'll see that as we end this, as we end Colossians chapter, these couple verses in 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God. But notice that last phrase in Ephesians, that the fullness of Him filleth all in all. Fullness of who?
the fullness of Christ filleth all. He is the capstone. There's nothing relevant. There's nothing important in our life now or the life to come. Everything else is, as John recognized it in his epistle, temporary and wasting away and will come to an end. The only things that are lasting are the things of God, and the things of God are always in Christ Jesus and Him alone. All sufficient, complete in Him. Now we can go on and we can go on and we can go on, but I can't go on and go on because we're almost to the end. I could, if I had time, to develop this further and just notice, just in these couple verses, at verse 16 and 17, we see Christ. What does Christ mean? Christ is the term Messiah in the Old Testament. It means the one appointed by God for a mission to accomplish what God would want him to do, and he has. He's the Messiah. And we could speak a whole sermon on that very theme. But then we drop down into the same chapter, or the same verses, and we have grace in your hearts to the Lord. Well, who's the Lord? We have it repeated in verse 17, the name of the Lord Jesus. The word Lord is the word sovereign. It's the word God. Jesus was the Messiah, the appointed, and his name would be called Jesus. It brings to play not only the lordship or the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, but his human nature. He was named Jesus because why? He would take away the sin of his people. He had to be not only God, he had to be man. So there's a lot to look at. There's a lot to consider. We could look at the three offices of Christ: prophet, a priest, a king. You could spend now until the end of December looking at the names and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as just emphasized in the name. It tells us, if we call upon the Lord, if we call upon the name of the Lord, we're going to be saved. What's in that name? It's His person. It's His work. It's His grace. He is complete. We confess the Lord Jesus, God raised Him from the dead. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, we'll be saved. So everything evolves and revolves and is contained and is sustained in the person, and particularly the book of Colossians, and all these exhortations and all these virtues and graces that we, and products of the Holy Spirit that we should see in our lives, and we will see in our lives, that we mature in sanctification, all come because we're united to Christ. Now, I had one other word, and I don't have time for that word. The second word is the word thankful, or thanks. And I'll just say like 2 minutes in reference to that. But as you end verse 15, and as you go into verse 16, and certainly as you get to verse 17, you see the word thankful. Thankful. We're thankful because of all that God has favored with us through the Lord Jesus Christ. If we had time, we could go again to the beginning of this epistle. In Colossians 1:3, we see the word thanks and the importance of thanks. It from chapter 1, verse 12, we notice the word thanks. In chapter 2, verse 7, it talks about abounding in thanksgiving. In chapter 3, in verse 15, what we're considering now, and verse 16, and what verse 17, and then as we go into the fourth chapter,
that idea of gratitude and thanksgiving is prominent. One of the chief marks and characteristics of God's people ought to be thankfulness. We come each Lord's Day morning, and we've chosen to sing from the Old Testament that glorious psalm, one of the most familiar of all psalms, that's filled with the idea of rejoicing and thanksgiving. Enter into His gates. Listen, if you come Sunday morning and you expect a time of worship and blessing, and you're what's that? If you're full of angst, if you're filled with grumbling and complaining, we need to prepare our hearts and see in every page of Scripture the grace of God and the blessings of God through Christ, and we have it if you're a Christian. And that's how we must prepare to come. In a spirit of that, no matter how we feel, no matter what we've experienced in the past week, physically or spiritually or whatever. There's a lot of things that Christians are up against. There's that pressure. That word tribulation is the word pressure. Pressure, you know, pressure. Pressure. Push you down. Push you down, push you down, push you down, push you down. No. But in Christ, we're pushed up. We're pushed up. And we need to come to expect and look forward to the Word of God and the encouragement and the instruction that He would have for us, even if we're condemned because of sin, even when we're called to repentance, or we're called to prayer. We come with a spirit of true gratitude, because there's nothing that you have physically or spiritually or hope for the future, for the days to come upon this earth or the great beyond and the life to come, that God hasn't graciously, freely, sovereignly bestowed upon us when we were totally and completely undeserving through grace in Christ Jesus. Are we thankful for Christ? Are we living in Him and for Him and by Him to His glory? And that God might be pleased, and that we might be instruments in His service and worship, as we have been changed and are changed by faith daily in the grace of God. Let us pray.